It just so happens this was Martha and Mary. This could also be Tim and John. Okay, there is the male equivalent. This is not a female versus male type thing. I want to say that so that every woman in this place knows that I am not taking this opportunity to point anything out in a woman's life. Because there are men that are just like this. My mom used to get so frustrated at my dad because she would prepare dinner, she would call us to dinner, and dad wouldn't come until he completed the task that he was on. Because whatever he was doing was more important than showing up at dinner. And then he would get upset if it was cold. Well, you know how that goes. It was just amazing how that works. Now, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, meaning Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." There's a couple of words in here that we probably need to highlight just for emphasis. The one word up here that says that she was distracted. You know, there's those times that we usually miss the point or we miss the issue or we miss the significance of something because of a distraction. How many of you have learned that, you know what, that texting and driving thing can be pretty lethal? Now, we know they have commercials about that. We know we have stories about that. We know we talk about that, you know, and all of these other things. And we know it's something we shouldn't do. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm looking at a bunch of people that I guarantee you, a lot of you have looked at your phone, whether you were texting or not, and whether you want to admit it or not, you may have been a little distracted. Okay, so maybe it wasn't a cell phone or maybe it wasn't a text, but you know how it is. Boy, I mean, a simple distraction can really cause an awful lot of harm. So it says that she was distracted. It also says that she was busy with much serving. She wasn't just doing a few little things. I mean, she was busy. She was on a tear. She had a mission to accomplish, and she was getting after it. But the other thing that is interesting is Jesus' response to her. He didn't say, "Now, Martha." He said, "Martha, Martha." Now, do you really think that Jesus said, "Martha, Martha"? I don't think Jesus, when he cleared the temple, went, "You bunch of yahoos, I can't believe you're doing this to my dad's house." No, I think that when he wanted to make a point, I think that Jesus was very firm. Now, I'm not trying to make this into something that it's not, because I don't know. It doesn't tell us the intent there. But I do know this much. When you look into the Old Testament, for example, in Isaiah the 6th chapter, and I've said this before because it's a wonderful place to find this emphasis, where the angels, they don't just say, "Holy is the Lord." They go, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Well, in the New Testament, the Greek isn't quite as limited as the Hebrew. But what they were doing there is they weren't just saying holy, they were saying holy. Boy, God, you are holy. You are extremely holy. And because the Hebrew is limited, all you could do is if you added or doubled that word, it kind of doubled it in intensity. So I don't think that he's just saying, "Martha, let me get your attention," or "bless your heart." I think he was saying, "Martha, Martha." And I think he began to scold her, if you will. That's a strong word on my part. But I think he wanted to get a point across, and he did. So here are these two ladies. They're siblings. They're sisters. They live in the same house. I don't know if they had sibling rivalry going on. Like I said, the whole time you're thinking of this, make a list, okay? Because I'm going to give you an opportunity to list the people that fall into the categories of what Martha and Mary are doing, okay? That list can be man or it can be woman. It doesn't matter. But I do find it interesting they were in the same house. So what do you call two women who live in the same house? I don't know either, and I'm not about to put a title on it, but I have lived with two women in my life. They weren't sisters. There was a mother and a daughter, and my best way to describe some of those encounters was two rams on the same hill, and one of them said, "Bless God, my horns are bigger than yours," and they tried to prove that by butting heads quite often. It was amazing. I mean, at our house, it was better to just, you know, hand out football equipment and let it go for it. It was just crazy. Me and Craig, we just sit back and be entertained because we're the holy ones anyway. So it's just amazing how that works. But one was serving and being distracted while the other one was sitting and listening. So I want you to get the picture here, okay? This one's over here in the kitchen, and I understand that in doing this, sometimes we're really putting Martha in a bad light, okay? But I just want to put it in the correct light. Jesus is in the other room. Now, if you grew up like me, most of you did, we didn't have rooms. We just had other parts of the house that we called that room. I had a kitchen that extended right into the, the dining room that extended right into the living room, just depending on where you were standing. So I'm sure in this situation, there wasn't a wall separating them. It was probably one big open area. And this was the kitchen area, and Martha's over here, and she's just getting after it, and she's got to get everything ready. She's got something in the oven and something boiling over on the top of the stove, and she's got it going. And Mary is over here sitting at the feet of Jesus, just relaxed and just as calm as you can and just focusing on Jesus. So there's not a big conflict in what they were doing as far as description. So let's find out what the conflict was. We look at this and we understand that I know that I have been distracted under several circumstances. Let's look at a couple that Martha had, okay? Number one, we get distracted when we start accusing Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit or anybody else about something that we don't like about in our life. Here's what Martha said. She approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care?" Have you ever had a situation in your life where you start to ask officially or unofficially, verbally or non-verbally, why me? What did I do to deserve this? Now, I'm going to tell you, because I'll use David as the example, and for the excuse. God never said, listen, when you're having a bad day, don't tell me about it. All I want to hear from you is just really wonderful, rosy, I love you, I praise you, the Lord Jesus Christ, woo-hoo stuff. No, God says, I want you to be honest. And David was honest. David opened up half of his Psalms. God, how long are you going to let the enemy destroy me? They're making fun of me. They ridiculed me and blah, blah, blah. He always ends up by the end of that Psalm. It's wonderful how he's transitioned over to either the truth or the praise. And the truth usually results in praise. So God has never told us, you do not have the opportunity to complain. He has said, you know what? You can complain if it's in compliance with you just wanting to talk to me. But don't cop an attitude with me. And I think that's what's happening. The first distraction is when you tend to somehow assimilate that since God is big and mighty and wonderful, that somehow it's his fault and he ought to do something about it. This should have never happened if God had been paying attention. Now, you know what that is? It's called humanizing God. It's when we take human reactions that we have grown up on, we've been raised on. It's a birth of an expression of our attitudes, and we apply them to God. Let me tell you, it doesn't work with a holy God when you have unholy feelings and hold him responsible for them. Does that make sense? Absolutely, every time. So it's easy to get distracted when that happens. I'll tell you another distraction is when we begin to throw that pity party. And I don't know why they call it a pity party, because there's only one of us. A pity party is never a bunch of people. It's just you. You just wish a lot of people would join you so that you could have permission and compliance to have the pitiful, bless my heart, I am just being overwhelmed here attitude that this thing is. There again, I want to be sensitive to Martha. Every one of us have been in Martha's place. So we are not throwing her under the bus. We're just trying to say in the midst of that circumstance, when it approaches, there's a couple of things that distract us. That's because that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say that she was evil, that she was mean, that she threw things, that she hated her sister. It says that she was distracted. These are the things that get us off the course that we should be on. So here's the thing. She started throwing this pity party. My sister has left me to serve alone. Remember what I said about pity party? It's usually you're the only one, that is throwing the party. And guess what? I don't care how many invitations you send out. Nobody really wants to come. And even if they do kind of buddy up next to you because, bless your heart, you just need somebody to be your friend, they don't want to stay very long. How many of you really like to hang around negative people, negative situations? We want to move on. We really do. Here's what Joseph McClory said this. It's the martyr syndrome. This is what he calls it, the martyr syndrome. He said the martyr syndrome is a self-pitying, whining kind of attitude. It often happens when we're doing too much of a good thing. He doesn't say a bad thing, too much of a good thing. I do and I do and I do for you, and this is the thanks that I get. Now, it's real easy in any kind of relationship, whether it's a friend, especially in that spouse situation, because there's always, you know, if there's a good marriage, there's a balance, meaning there's two big heavyweights on both ends. Now, I don't mean that to sound humorous or anything else, but usually there's a tremendous balance. This one loves to spend money like crazy. This one is going, well, I like to save money. This one is very, very outgoing and outspoken and loud and everything. And this one over here is kind of quiet and reserved. You know, that's a balance. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to tell you what, you take two of these that are out of balance, that are the same people, and put them together, we're talking unbalanced. And that's the way it happens. So this is a situation where we don't want to cause her to be the bad guy because she's being distracted at this point. We just want to be aware of these things and not get sucked into them the same way. The martyr syndrome, boy, I tell you what, there is nothing that sets you off worse when somebody calls you a martyr. Would you agree? If I came to you and said, you know, you're just being a martyr, what you'd be looking for another church tomorrow. Number three is when we have a demanding spirit. When we have a demanding spirit, you know that word spirit there again. When we're demanding, she says, therefore tell her to help me. You ever notice that, you know, what we ask questions that we already have an answer to? Lord, don't you care? Tell her to help me. Usually we approach situations from the I'm the expert. I've got the very unique God-sent vision on this thing. I mean, I see it perfectly. I know exactly how to solve this problem. So we ask the question so that it gives us permission to get in there just so that we can tell them what to do. It's amazing how that goes. It's a demanding spirit. Anybody really like to live under that kind of thing? It's a very negative thing, and nobody really likes to do it. The fourth thing is this. It's usually when we lose the war over worry. When we're getting worried, we work these things up. I don't know that we could adequately describe just all the things that happen when we begin to worry. I mean, let's just go down the physical route just for a second. When you worry, does your blood pressure not rise? Does your heart rate not increase? Does your mind just not start going crazy up here? When you begin to worry, you anticipate the negative instead of the positive. Worry is an enemy. And we know the Bible says worry is a what? It's a sin. The Bible says it's a sin to worry. I mean, you know what? When the Bible puts it in that category, it's not good. And especially when we lose the battle over worrying. In other words, it overcomes us. Every one of us are going to be anxious about some things. Every one of us, when something happens, we get alarmed. It's called the way God has designed us to be this way. You know, I worry about people who don't get a little alarmed when something is, you know, kind of going on and everything. I don't expect them to go overboard and let worry defeat them, but at the same time, let's pay attention here. You ever lived with somebody like that? You know, it's amazing how that when you have a task, and here's Martha, I'm going to defend her just for a second. There's a lot to be going on, and she looks around. And you know what? Back in that day, to multiply the problems, and there again, if you're not careful, this will get you off track here, the women were to do the women work. The men were to be served. The men were supposed to just come home and just, you know, take it easy, and the women did everything. So Martha is not only worried about a lot of things, being distracted by all this thing, complaining about Mary through the process, she's doing what she has been trained and expected by her parents, the culture, to be. And yet, Mary, she's going against the grain. She's doing what the men do. They're just in the other room talking. So let's bail her out just a little bit, okay? There's some things that are going on there. But the problem is that Jesus answered her and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. I found this quote, so let's just practice it just for a second. Never choose the work of the Lord over the Lord of the work. Never choose the work of the Lord over the Lord of the work. In other words, never choose to be so occupied in doing the things. You know what? I mean this with all sincerity. It's wonderful that we can allow John and Jen and several youth sponsors to take our kids to this incredible environment that you and I don't want to be in the first place. Trust me, you don't want to be there. It's loud. They're handing out earplugs, you know, whatever. They're singing songs that you and I would go, really? That's Christian? And these kids are just worshiping the Lord big time. You and I would be going, I don't know so much. But they're down there. So you know what? We've asked our worship team, the majority of them here on Wednesday night, to do our worship tonight. And you know what? They could either accept that as a responsibility. Okay, John and Jen are gone, so we'll fill in. Or they could say, which I think they've done a wonderful job of going, you know what? This is what the Lord wants us to do tonight. So let's not just do the work of the Lord. Did you hear what Diane said? You know what? Sometimes we're just so programmed. Let's really worship him tonight. And that's a choice. That is a choice. It's not as so much a situation or a circumstance. It's a choice. Because even if everything is conducive and just absolutely just enhances the opportunity to worship, you still have to make a choice between here and there. If they sing your favorite song or not, it's still a choice to worship the Lord. If everything is just right and we didn't get snowed out today, it's still your job to choose whether you're going to worship the Lord or not. And that's what he did. Devotion and duty are always necessary, but sometimes we have to decide which one is more important. Because there's a time to work and there's a time to play. You know, Solomon told us about that. So this isn't about, you know, one was right, one was wrong. But in this circumstance, in the situation, Martha was worried about many things when Mary was over here doing, unfortunately, what we would call the right thing. Because here, first here in the further in Scripture, it says this: but one thing is needed, and Mary, there again going back to that word chose, has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. In the NIV, it says it this way: Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So, we've identified some of the distractions. How about let's talk about how that we choose the best things, okay? Choosing the best things means that I have to be in the right place. If I'm not in the right place, then I can't choose the best thing. You know, we don't flip a coin. These aren't equals. You understand that? We're not talking about equals at this point. Martha would have thought that her thing was more important and the best thing for the circumstance, but Mary had chosen this thing. So it's not a battle between which one is better or whatever. We're talking about what's best. And that's an important thing for us to talk about, just real quick, because a lot of times we settle for better instead of best. We settle for something that will make us feel just a little better instead of toughing it out, making the right choice, and choosing what is best for us, best for the circumstances. And that's easy to do. But if I'm in the right place, I'm going to be okay. Let's look at where they were. In this circumstance, Mary was at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was in the kitchen. Whether there was a couple of feet, whether there was a wall divided or not, there was separation that had been created there simply by where these two women were. Mary was at the feet of Jesus. Now, in the Christian life we live in, being at the feet of Jesus is a wonderful phrase that we use, which simply means, I have come to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, when I first got saved, there were a lot of things that I loved about how I felt. It was a real innocent type thing, but I hadn't been saved long enough to know that you can pray with your eyes open and it'd be okay. I thought if you prayed with your eyes open, it just nullified everything you said. I really did. And I thought you had to be on your knees, because that's the only position that God hears you if you're on your knees, you know. So let's not worry about the positioning that she was at Jesus' feet. What we're saying is that she chose to be in his presence. You know, and that's not necessarily about physical positioning. It's about an attitude. You can be in the presence of the Lord behind the wheel of a car. You can be in the presence of the Lord if you're in here taking care of the meal. You can be at the presence of the Lord when you are just sweating like crazy trying to get a task done. So that's the situation that we look at. You have to be in the right place. The second thing is, you know what? You got to be listening to the right voice. In this circumstance, Mary is listening to who? Who's talking? Jesus. Who's Martha listening to? Herself. Listening to herself. That is a statement alone right there that makes a lot of sense. It will help a lot of us. If you start listening to that inner self, especially if it's a selfish comparison type game you're playing right there, it's me against others, it's me against her, it's me against him, it's me against the situation, the society, whatever, then you know what? We start listening to ourselves. And usually there's an awful lot of support for the things that we're feeling, because, I mean, we're a world of encyclopedia finding support for the way that we feel. And you know what? Mary's over here an empty book, if you will, waiting for all those pages to be written in by his words and not her words. So sometimes we got to have listening to the right voice. We'll put you in a position to hear the best. There are times that you and I have jumped the gun. We were just too impatient. We just decided it had to happen right now, so we made a choice. And you know what? The easiest example of that is when we've purchased things. Oh, ouch. Now I'm getting in everybody's back pocket. No pun intended. But I'm going to tell you what. There are times when we knew we should have waited. We knew there would be another deal. There would be another sale. There would be another time. Those shoes aren't the only ones that are made. And if we would just sit and take a little time, talk about this thing, think it through, I bet there is something that would be a lot better, and it would be the best thing for us. Some of you have had to wear some of those things you bought because you expended your money on what you thought would be better, and it wasn't best, and you had to live with it. You ever done that? I got a lot of those things in my closet. It is amazing. I look at my closet, and I'm going, there are 10 men that live here, for crying out loud. And here's the sad thing. So listen, the only reason I'm saying this tonight is because we won't have the regular crowd that we have because the students are getting everything, because the students would pick up on this a lot more than you will. But if you'll notice, you know, I don't wear a whole lot of different outfits around here. I look at the closet and I'm going, man, I probably wore that last week, you know. And I'll just be honest with you. We're about to warm up, so we're about to get out of the sweater and the sweater vest mode. I don't know what I'm going to do after that because I just have these couple of sweaters. And I've, you know, my kids buy me stuff every year, and it's still sitting on the closet floor because, number one, it doesn't fit me, and I don't like the way it looks anyway. But I said thank you, loved them, kissed them, hugged them, and, you know, put it on the floor just like everything else. Now, guess what? That didn't cost me anything. That cost them. But I got a whole lot of stuff. I don't know why I went down that road. It just seemed appropriate. Well, here's the thing. You got to listen to the right voice. Martha was listening to herself, but what was she saying? She was doing nothing but complaining. Nothing but complaining. Goes down that negative route again. Listen, if you're going to talk, then force yourself to make the choice to have good things come out of your mouth. Because if good things come out of your mouth, you'll probably start changing the attitude in the kitchen. You'll probably start changing the way that you look at things. You'll probably start saying, okay, you know, that might be Mary's thing, and it might be not be my thing right now, but I'm not going to judge Mary. And I have the opportunity to focus back on who's important, and that's Jesus, and he's the best. The third thing is this. It takes setting priorities. If we're going to choose the best thing, then we have to have a list of priorities. Most of us get in trouble because we enter a situation without any priorities. We're just going to let it go. How many of you show up at work every day with priorities? Now, you may have a to-do list that's different than priorities. Now, that's a list of things that you need to prioritize as far as tasks to accomplish, but I'm talking about things that condition your heart and your spirit. I don't know how many of you do your devotional stuff in the morning or the evening. It really doesn't matter. This isn't about you need to start in the morning, but I got to tell you, if you find yourself as a devotional person at night, apologizing and asking God to forgive you for most of the stuff you do during the day, you need to start doing that stuff in the morning and get your priorities straight before you leave the house so you won't have to go through all of that God, please help me repent stuff at the end of the day. So, you know, it's all about priorities. Most of us just live our life. We wing it. We really do. Way too much we wing it. Now, listen, I think we're all learning. And regardless of your median age in this place, we still have a lot to learn. You know, I've learned over the years to go into circumstances and just kind of, let's go and feel this thing out a little bit. Even when I know that it's a kind of a little bit of a contentious circumstance or there's maybe a little friction exists here, I need to go into this thing and kind of feel my way through it. There's a priority, and then it's that the Lord needs to be glorified through all of this. Now, I'm not perfect, and I have never batted 1,000, but at least I'm not striking out every time now. Now, I get to first base every now and then, and I'm real lucky, you know, I'll get to second base. It's usually because somebody had an error. But it's a tough life out there, but without priorities, we're going to be left with circumstance. Mary's priority was to be close to Jesus. Martha's priority, now this is hard to believe, but Martha's priority was serving Jesus and others. Mary's priority was to be with Jesus. Martha's priority was to serve with Jesus. It's a little bit of a conflict, and we'll go over that in just a second, but because I want to share number four with you real quick. The fourth thing is this, is that when we literally do just simply get distracted. It's the much serving thing. Our lives are so busy that we just miss things. You know what? Listen, I know that these things just kind of change over a period of time and stuff like that, but it's still appropriate to kiss your wife goodbye. It's still appropriate to open doors and be nice and mannerly. It's appropriate that when your husband comes home, now listen, I'm back to the Donna Reed days, I understand that, you know, but it's appropriate that when he comes home to throw a fit, it's sad when the dog is happier than you are that he walked through the door, you know. That's why some of you bought cats, because cats sit there and go, oh, it's you. But a dog almost wets all over himself because you just kind of got out of the car. I mean, it's nice when people receive you like that, isn't it? You walk in the door, they go, it's him. Just go ahead and give him a heart attack and act like that. That would be cool. But not with Martha. She said, you know what? My job is to serve. And I'm serving who? She already knew who he was. It wasn't that she hadn't arrived at the thought that Jesus Christ is the Messiah yet. She knew that. It had been confirmed in her heart. But she was busy impressing the Savior while Mary just wanted to hear what he had to say. Much serving. Way too busy. Just slow down and look at life a little bit. But Martha was encumbered about with much serving. So is serving bad? Absolutely not. We know it's not. Serving is good. But here's the definition of serving. Matter of fact, it's really neat because this word serving is the word, the base word in the Greek that we get for our deacons. It literally means this. We translate it as elder, deacon, or overseer. And she was becoming, at that point, a deacon or a servant. Mary was just simply listening. But here was Martha serving. And you know what? I love our deacons and everything. But you know what? I want them to love the Lord a lot more than I want them to impress everybody in this church with what they can do and what they're willing to do. And that goes for everybody else, every musician, every Sunday school teacher, and everybody else. You know, I want people to brag about how much you love Jesus and not how well you do your job. And every one of us needs to learn that lesson. Listen, I'm just as guilty as all of you that I want people to know what I'm willing to do and can do a lot more than I love the Lord. You know why? Because my name is usually attached with that first comment. The second one, the comment is attached to the Lord. And that's hard to do because serving sometimes is the only way that we know how to show people that we are really good people and that we really love God because of what we can do with these things. And God says, you know what? What I want to see is what you can do with your heart, what you can do with your spirit. I would much rather you be known for what has accomplished through prayer than anything that I've gifted you with through experience or expertise. And that's a hard lesson to learn, especially at this point in our life. We are told and commanded, however, that we should serve one another. So Martha, wow, we just want to rescue her time and time again. We know that she missed the boat, but isn't it scripture that says that we should do that? Let me take you there. Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, the difference, I think, is basically this, and we've already arrived at this point before I even make it. And that is that Martha was so busy, worried about how things would go and serving Jesus a meal, but Mary was over here absorbing every word that he had. It's okay to serve God, I mean, until your flesh just aches and until blisters show up in your hand, as long as it is to glorify him and not glorify yourself. As long as it's not pointing to and constantly just showing the issue of look how good and look how well I'm dependent and how well I serve. It's about just lifting up the Lord. So what Martha did was a good thing. So what is the problem? Obviously, we've already mentioned it wasn't the best thing. We don't want to get close. We want to hit the nail on the head. We want to get right there. And sometimes you have to work with these circumstances before it really becomes clear. Be patient and understand that if our goal is the best, then sometimes we have to go past what is better. But here's the cool thing about it. This is a great benefit. If you're going to go to best, you got to go through better. Aren't you glad it's that to get to the best, you've got to just experience the worst? To get to the best, you've got to fail. Listen, I know that life is built on us learning from our mistakes. But this is not a lesson about learn from your mistakes. This is a lesson going, you know what? In many ways, there's no losers in this. Martha was serving, but she was serving the right person for, in her own estimation, the right reasons. Mary was doing the right thing. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She got the best thing. You know what? Both of them are doing one awesome job. It's just that Jesus wanted to point out to Martha, listen, I want you to have the best. God doesn't want to slap you on the back when you get to heaven and say, well, I'm glad you it got better for you. He wants you to say, you know what? I've got the best for you. Wait till you see your mansion. We're unveiling it here in just a second. Everything that you did, there was always a constant improvement. God brought us through better things to so that we would experience the best things. And that's where we want to go now. We're told that Mary chose the good part, which means she decided to do the better or the best thing. But Martha was careful and troubled. That wasn't the best thing, evidently, in this circumstance. She could have sat at his feet, but she decided she needed to work in the kitchen as much as she did. And that's troubling. Not because of what she did necessarily, but because of where it brings us to. Let me just bring this to a close. Martha had good intentions that ended in bad results. There is no way that she would have hung out in the kitchen and threw a fit if she had thought that she would have been rebuked by the Lord. There's no way that we would fashion our life that we're going to do this and the other if I know that the results are that I'm going to be reprimanded, so to speak, or if I'm going to be corrected, even if it's in the kindest way. If I know I'm on the wrong path and I can identify it, I'm going to stop that path and go the other direction. But she didn't, and Jesus had to talk to her. Martha was about the things at hand for her personal benefit. We've already covered that. We understand it. But let's look at Mary just one last time. Mary was about the person in this circumstance and not the benefit. Mary wasn't there to impress anybody. She was just so in awe of who the Lord was. And that's how I wanted the worship team to come back and sing that one last song one more time. So that we'd have that opportunity in the form of a song to make sure that we're doing the best that we can for the Lord tonight. Before they come, I want to give you this quote by Tony Campolo. He said, we are more concerned with what affects us, the Martha complex, than we are that somebody in our community is going to hell if they die. Stop and think about that just for a second. You know what he just said? He said, I know an awful lot of people, and they're more worried about everything just being right in the church, and they get upset if the song didn't go right or we didn't get enough in the offering, or somebody forgot their line, or that type of thing, than the fact that there are people in our community that might go to hell tonight if they die. What he's saying is basically this. We're way too focused on ourselves than the priority. The priority is to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. And the words of the Lord Jesus send us many, many different ways, but one of them is toward the lost. One of them is toward loving our brethren, serving each other, creating atmospheres of love and acceptance, great senses of compassion that only the Holy Spirit can inspire. So here's what I want you to do. I ask the worship team to go ahead and come back. And I ask as many of you that can to stand, come as close to the front as you can. And we're just going to sing this song one time. But for some reason, there's just something about moving from your seat and coming to the front of this auditorium that just gives us that opportunity to move from, guess where? The kitchen to the feet of Jesus. I know it's a symbolic gesture. I know it's not really that. But I think that in some ways, that's the opportunity we have tonight to make sure that we're not assuming that what we do is what we ought to do. But I want to be in the best place possible. And that's as close to the feet of Jesus as we can. So symbolically, please stand. Come as close to this. I'm going to ask Diane and them to lead us in this. And then we're going to be dismissed. Amen.